Revelation for the last several weeks. We've been going through the book of Revelation, looking over here at the churches in Asia Minor, the letters that the Lord Jesus wrote to them. With the help of the Lord, we're going to pick back up today in Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3. Some of you here this morning, we've been praying for you. Thank God to have you back with us. Revelation chapter number 3. If you got your place, say amen. All right. Beginning of verse number 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he which hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. We ask for your help. And Lord, this preacher stands in a place where he very readily and is very recognizing the fact that he needs you greatly this morning. And I ask for your touch. I ask for your guidance. I ask you to help me to preach what needs to be preached, and help me to say the words that need to be said. But I ask you to guard these lips of clay, and help me not to say things that need not be said. I pray that you'd help me to be guided by the Holy Spirit of God. And then, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd give me unction from on high and power to preach. And then, Lord, I ask you for the listening ear. I pray, God, for those that are here this morning. Lord, no one's here by accident, but, Lord, it's a divine appointment that we have with you this morning. Lord, be they lost, need Jesus Christ as their Savior, or be they a Christian, and Lord, you have something to say to them. I pray, God, you'd help us today. We need you. I need you. I'm begging you, oh God, fill me afresh and anew, and use me for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Sardis. Sardis, what I call the famous or the formal church. The famous church. The Bible said in verse number 1, at the last part of the phrase of the verse there, he said, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. They had a name. They were famous. People knew about them, but they were dead. They were formalistic. Sardis, the name Sardis, the city, that word means, has a definition, has a couple different definitions. One of them is red ones. And then another definition is the escaping ones, or a remnant, a remnant. And when we look at the church in Sardis, there's some relevance there and some things that we see about the escaping or the remnants. The city of Sardis was a luxurious city in Asia Minor. It had been the capital of the ancient Lydia. Sardis is located about 50 miles east of Smyrna and 30 miles south of Thyatira. It was an imperial cult that was taking place there. It was very strong in the city, the imperial cult, and the worship of those leaders. And Sardis was an important and a wealthy city in its day. It was on the commercial trade route there in Asia Minor. And this city, Sardis, had come back up underneath of Roman rule in John's day. Their wealth came from things like the textile industry, and they produced wool, they produced dyes, and the dye industry was strong there, as well as they were traders of jewelry. And so it was a wealthy city, an important city. Most of the city in John's day practiced pagan worship. The cults were strong there. They had a secret religious societies that abounded within the city. The people there, they were known to be idolaters. They worshipped one goddess of the mother, called the mother goddess, called Sibel. There was a temple there to Artemis, and the Artemis temple there, the ruins to this day are still there, and they're right alongside the ruins of a Christian church, and the remaining parts of both of them are right alongside. And that was very symbolic and says a lot about how the city was. There were some Christians there, but there was pagan worship right alongside of it in the city. We don't know much about the beginning of the Church of Sardis, but we do know that historically the Church of Sardis was within the city until the 14th century, which is our 1500. Now, if we were to look at the Church of Sardis, and I've told you that these letters written to these churches, there was absolutely a church there that day, and we believe that just very dogmatically that there was a literal church there. We believe that these churches can be representative of people and where they are within their local church. And then these churches are representative, if we look at them in a prophetic view, they are seen to represent a period of history in the church history. And so if we're looking prophetically, we look at Sardis that would represent the period of what we call the Reformation period or the Protestant Reformation that began in the early 1500s, around 1517, with people like Martin Luther. Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg in 1517. And some of the church began to see truths that had been hidden or they had been lost. And then things like the printing press come onto the scene, and the printing press was invented. And then the Bible began to be produced, and common people began to get the Bible, and they began to read the Bible for themselves that the Catholic Church had tried to prohibit. And so now the common man is getting the Bible in their hand, and they're beginning to read, and they're seeing some truths that had been lost and hidden from them through the rituals and the ceremonial worship. And so now they began to take a stand against the state church and against the Catholic Church in effort to return to truths like justification by faith in Christ alone, truths like the authority of the Scriptures, truths like the soul liberty of a believer and the priesthood of the believer that had been hidden from them, and they had been taught false doctrine because they didn't have the Bible as a common man. It was kept from them. And so when they begin to get the Bible, there begins to be protest. And men like Luther and Zwingli and others, Knox and others who stood against the Catholic Church, many of them persecuted and put to death. Protestantism was a result. Though the Reformers never, and I say this, never broke completely away and went far enough away from the Catholic Church, they did do some good. They pulled away from Rome some, but eventually they became cold, they became lifeless, and very formalistic in their worship as well. Now this letter here that Jesus writes to the church in Sardis was a fairly severe letter. And you'll see that as we read it. He was straight and he was to his point. And I like that personally. I don't like to be told I'm wrong, but if you're going to tell me I'm wrong, don't beat around the bush and do it. And so Jesus was severe, but he was straight and he was to the point. But I like this. He does give them some hope, and we'll see that as well. Sardis was a result of the compromise and the false doctrine that had been received by the church. And so now, prophetically, we see that there became not only corruption and false doctrine in the church, but there became what we know as Protestantism. There were many in Sardis that had a profession, but they had no possession of true salvation. Sardis was lifeless. She was living off of a name. Sardis had a name. She had a reputation. She had a name that she lived, but she was dead. Like a lot of churches in our day. They got a name. They're known for the past. They're known for what they used to do. But they're dead. They're lifeless. They're without power today. Like a lot of Christians. They got a name. They're living off of a reputation. But dead. And so Sardis was a famous church. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. With the help of the Lord, I want to give you what Jesus gave to them. Notice what Jesus had to say to the church of Sardis. Notice number one, in verse number one, he gives us the introduction of Christ. In the introduction of Christ, we see his completeness. He says to the angel of the church of Sardis, write these things, saith he which hath the seven spirits. He that hath the seven spirits of God. Now, you understand your Bible. Somebody say, what are you talking about? The seven spirits of God. I thought there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there are. So he's not saying that there's seven Holy Spirits, but when we see the reference to the seven spirits, if we go back in chapter 1, verse number 4, we see he said something about the seven spirits before the throne of God, and we see that as well. If you know your Bible, in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, the Bible said that the Spirit came upon him. And so what we see here in this seven spirits, it is a picture of the completeness of the Spirit of God. And Jesus has the seven spirits. In Isaiah chapter number 11, verse number 2, the Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, speaking of Christ, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. There's seven. And seven being the number of completeness of perfection. And he's showing us that the Spirit of God is perfect and complete. And that Spirit of God is upon Christ. He has the Spirit. And so this is a reference here to the complete character and the qualities of God being in Christ. And thus being, Jesus is the complete and the righteous judge. And so we see he has the seven spirits. He has all of them in Isaiah 11, 2. They are all characteristic of Christ. And he has them. And so we see his completeness. He's not without. He will not judge wrong. He is complete in his character and in his attributes. But not only do we see his completeness in his introduction, but we see his control. Notice this. He said not only does he have the seven spirits of God, he says, and the seven stars. And the seven stars. Back in chapter 1, verse number 20, we find out that the seven stars are in his right hand, and the seven stars are the messengers or the pastors of the churches. And so John writes here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit by dictation of the Son of God, and he said, I want you to know that not only is he the complete one, but he's the one who's in control. The seven stars. He said he has the seven stars. He said they were in his right hand in chapter 1, verse number 20. That is a picture that the leaders of the church, the pastors of the church, the messengers of God, are under the control and the responsibility, and they are responsible to Christ and Christ alone. Now, during the time of the Dark Ages and into the Protestant time, the Catholic Church taught that the leaders of the churches individually, they were responsible to the Pope. They were responsible to, there was a hierarchy of leadership. And so the Bible teaches us that we're not under a pope. We're not under a board. We're not under some denominational structure. Are you listening to me? We believe in the autonomy of a local church. We believe in the soul liberty of individual believers. And the Bible said that Jesus Christ not only is complete, but he is in control. And so we see that right here in the introduction, that the leaders, the pastors, are under direct control, and they are responsible directly to God himself, not to a church, not to a board, not to a denomination headquarters, not to a human intermediary. Are you listening to me? But you need to notice there's a difference here. In chapter 1, verse 20, he said the stars were in his right hand. But in chapter 3, verse 1, he just said, and hath the seven spirits of God. So if we look at this prophetically, where we see the Protestant Reformation, where they started to pull away, but they were still under some dictates of the church, the quote church, the false church. They didn't pull completely away. They're still to this day. The Protestant churches are still tied to the Catholic Church in some way, shape, or form. They still have their denominational headquarters and their structures. They listen to me, and it's not of God. God's will and the Bible church in Acts chapter number 2, God started the church. Jesus Christ is the founder of the church. Upon this rock, he said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. No local church needs to be responsible to a board or to a committee or to a hierarchy over them. No pastor is responsible to Pope. Amen. I'll just go ahead and preach it. But notice he said he still had them. Christ is still in control whether they give him control or not. They're still in his right hand. Or in his hand. Or listen to me. So we see in his introduction, we see his completeness and we see his control. We see that Jesus is the head of the church. We see that Jesus is the one in control. He is the only Lord and potentate. Chapter 3, verse number 1, it goes on and we see not only the introduction of Christ, but we see the indictment of the church. What does he have to say to this church? He says here, he said, I know. And what we have learned, that word I know means I perceive, I see, I have examined by my senses and by my sight, whatever the sense may be. He said, I have examined and I know exactly what's going on. I know all about you. He is the omnipotent God and he is the omniscient God. He not only is in control, but he knows everything that's going on. And so he says, here's what I know. He said, I know thy works. That's your occupation. I know your works. I know what you've been doing. This church was not a lazy church. They were just lifeless. They were going through the motions still. They were busy, but they had no power. They were performing, but it was a powerless performance. Are you listening? It wasn't as if this church had just give up and quit. They were still having services. They were still carrying out activity. He said, I know thy word. But he said, I want you to know something. I know what is going on there. And he said, not only do I know your work, he's going to tell them here in a minute, but I know it's useless. Are you listening? He said, I know your occupation. He said, and I know your reputation. Your reputation, that thou hast a name that thou livest. Thou hast a name that thou livest. I've said already, but a lot of churches are like that today. You go to a lot of churches and they've got beautiful buildings. They got the chandeliers and the stained glass and they got the big buildings and all the nice facilities. And you look around and there's not much going on. They're not winning souls. They're not involved in missions. And what they are doing is they are living off of a name. There's people in some of those churches and they say, well, I've come down to your church, but my mom and papa is buried out here in the graveyard. Well, here's what I got to say to you. Dig them up and bring them on down somewhere where it's not dead. They probably thank you for it in glory. They had a reputation. They had a reputation. Let me ask you a question. Are you living off of what you're doing or are you living off of what you used to do? Are you living off of what your church used to do? Well, we used to. They had a reputation. They're living off of their name. A lot of youngins trying to live off their daddy's name. A lot of churches trying to live off the name of yesteryears and what the church used to do. What are you doing now? You got a reputation, but Jesus said, not only do I know your reputation, he said, I know your situation. Notice this, he said, and art dead. You've got a name that you live, but the reality of your situation is you're dead. To be dead is to be lifeless, is to be without power, to be deceased, to be destitute of life, destitute of force, destitute of power. They were dead spiritually. There was nothing happening for eternal value. They were going through the motions. The wheels were turning, but the belts wasn't hooked up to the engine. Are you listening to me? You had a name, but you're dead. A lot of churches, a lot of people in churches the same way. They got a name, they've got an occupation, they've got a reputation, but their situation is dire. Their situation is that they're so far from the source of power. Whether they've ever been saved and now they're backslidden, or they've never been saved at all. They're not hooked up to the power source. They don't have any power. They're not having any vitalness in them, and they are dead. In this church, Jesus described them. He said, I know your occupation. I know your reputation. I know your situation. There had a lot of people there that were spiritually dead. Jesus said, in essence, you've got a profession that you know me, but you have no possession of me. They had programs, they had plans, but they had no power. They were going through activities. They had a list of things on the wall and things for people to do. There was things taking place. The lights was coming on down at the church house, but they weren't getting anything done outside the walls. They had a profession, no possession. Remember now, prophetically, if we're looking at the Protestant Reformation and the churches and the things that came out and the people that changed and the difference that they did make, remember now, the state church in those days made every citizen of the nation they were a part of or a member of the church. So even after they reformed and even after they protested, the churches were still full of lost, unregenerate people. They were full of people that though they had reformed, they had never been regenerated. Can I tell you this morning that what we need in our churches is not a lot of reformation. What we need is some regeneration. Oh yeah, we have even today, we have church full of people that have been baptized. They belong to a, quote, church. They are religious, but they are lost. They're dead. They have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. And Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, and he said, from such turn away. Got a lot of churches today. They've opened the doors. The lights came on. They had the beautiful music. They had everything taking place, but their spirit of God is gone. He's destitute of the place. I want to say this. I don't want to cause confusion. I don't like to breed confusion. But everybody that comes to church with a suit and tie or a nice dress and sings, oh, how I love Jesus, they're not all saved. You need to understand, Jesus was talking in John chapter 3 to one of the most religious men of his day when he was talking to Nicodemus. And he said in John 3, 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye, that's you all, for you country folk, ye must be born again. It's not enough to be a Baptist. It's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to come up in a good family. It's not enough to give money in the plate. It's not enough to memorize verses. It's not enough to go to Sunday school. It's not enough to be a member of the choir. It's not enough to tell others about Jesus. You must personally be born again. There must be a spiritual awakening, and there must be a regeneration that takes part in your life spiritually. And Jesus said, I know your incompletion. He said, for I, in verse number 2, he said, I have found thy works. I have not found thy works perfect before God. He said, I know your works, but I found that your works are not perfect. That is, they're not complete. They're not full. They don't meet the requirements. And there's a lot of people in our churches today that they think they're all right because of what they've done. I got news for you. You are not all right because of what you've done. If you go to heaven, you will not go to heaven because of what you've done. The only way you'll ever get to heaven is because of what Jesus Christ has done. And if you could get in on what you do or what you don't do, I have a question for you. Why did the darling Son of God, the Lord Jesus, why did he have to lay down his life and give his precious spotless blood? Why did he have to die in my place? Why did he have to go to Calvary? Why, friend? Why? I'll tell you why. Because what you do and what you don't do and what I do and what I don't do, it ain't good enough. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. You must be born again. The complete one, the one in control, he's watching you. He knows what's going on, not just in the Protestant churches, but in this church this morning. Not only in the building, but he knows what's going on inside of you this morning. He knows your heart's desire. He knows your need. He knows the hole in your soul. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows that you come to church and put on your Sunday best, but on the inside, there's a longing. On the inside, there's an emptiness. On the inside, though you may have an outward profession, on the inside, there is no possession of the Spirit of God, and you do not have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I say to you, there's hope. You can be saved, but you must be born again. Indictment. And then I see the instruction for correction. Verse number 2 and 3, Jesus gives them some constructive criticism. He says, here's what you're going to have to do. I've showed you where you're wrong, but here's how to get it right. I'm thankful that the Word of God doesn't only show me where I'm wrong, but it shows me how to get it right.
There's areas in my life that sometimes, from time to time, are not exactly right. And the Word of God will put His finger, God will stick His finger right in my life and show me where I'm wrong. But I'm glad when He does that, He'll say, you're wrong here. Now here's how to get it right. And that's exactly what He does here. Watch this. He said, be watchful. Be cautious. The word watchful has the idea to be on guard. Be looking. Jesus taught us this when He gave the Olivet Discourse in Mark chapter 13. He said, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. The idea is that we don't know when He's coming. We don't know. We do know He's coming. I said we do know He's coming. Don't lose hope. Hey, don't lose hope of the fact that Jesus is coming. And He said, watch. 1 Peter 5:8, we're told to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're to be on guard. We're to be watchful. That's what Jesus said here in verse number 2. Be watchful. Be on guard. Be vigilant. Be sober. Be watchful. John said it in 1 John 3:3. He said, every man that hath this hope, that's the hope of him coming and returning again. John said, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. There's a lot of people that says, I can't wait till Jesus comes. They stand there doing things that they shouldn't be doing. I got news for you. When you're really loving the Lord's appearing and you're really looking forward to Him coming, it'll change the way you're living. When you're looking forward to Jesus, how many of y'all remember? I remember when I was a kid, Mom would leave, and she'd say, now you listen to your sister, and you behave, don't do this, don't do that. And while she's gone, man, we tore up Jack. I'm talking about, but buddy, I ain't got time to go into all the details. Brother Eddie, the things I broke, the things I did, the things I said, and the way I acted, but every stinking time, you know, the pleasures of sin for a season. Every time, sooner or later, I'd hear the crinkle and the cracking of gravels coming up the driveway. You know what? It's too late then. You start scrambling and, oh, apologizing. Oh, sis, I didn't mean to say that to you. Oh, please, please don't tell Mom and Dad. Cleaning up this and putting it was too late. They'd walk in the door and say, what in the world? Go to your room. Well, I got news for you. Jesus ain't going to say go to your room, but He's coming. Be watchful. Not only to be cautious, He said, but be confirming some things. He said, strengthen the things which remain. And strengthen the things. That word strengthen has the idea to confirm. And we get a word condition. You know, you go to the weight room and you are lifting weights. You are building up strength. What are you doing? You're conditioning yourself. I mean, some of y'all still do that once in a while, right? Jesus said, strengthen the things that remain, which are ready to die. So in the midst of this church that He described as a whole, that they were had a name, that they lived, but they were dead, He said, there are still a few people in there that they're just ready to die. And He said, I don't want you to throw them out, but what I want you to do is I want you to strengthen the things which do remain. You ought to thank God that there are some that do remain. Spiritual CPR. Revival is possible for some. In the midst of a dead church, Jesus said there was a chance and an opportunity for the revival of some. You may be here today, you may be cold, you may be away from God, you may not be where you used to be, where you ought to be. Revival is possible in your life. God stirring your heart, put a desire in your soul. Revival is possible in your life. Are you listening? He's looking at a church who He is scolding good. A church of Sardis. And He said, hey, I don't want you to throw everybody away. He said, strengthen the things that remain. Now if I read Sardis, man, I read through there, and if I'm too big of a hurry, I think, man, there's a bunch of heathens, man. That's a waste. But Jesus said, down in the midst of them, there were some things that were ready to die. And He said, what I want you to do with them, I don't want you to throw them away. I want you to build them up. I want you to strengthen them. I want you to help them get revived. I want you to put life back into them. I want you to get them on their feet. I want you to get them strengthened. I want you to put life back into them. And he said, I want you to be conscious of some things. Verse number 3, he said, remember. You see that word remember? The word remember has the idea of recollecting some things, to be aware of some things, to be mindful, to call back to mind the things which thou hast received and heard. That is the truths that you had been given, the things that you have been taught in the past. Now think about the process that we've looked at from a prophetic standpoint, how the church of Ephesus started, and now we've come all the way around and we went through the compromise and the corruption and the perversion, and now we're at the Protestant. And what he's saying is, these people, there had been a time where they had heard the truth, but it had been hidden from them and suppressed. And he said, I want you to remember the things which thou hast heard and hast received. Remember the word of God. Remember the truths of the word of God. Remember justification by faith. Remember the authority of the scriptures. Remember the accountability to God of an individual soul believer. Remember the autonomy of a local church. Remember what it's like to be redeemed. Remember how it is to be redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. He said, I want you to remember some things. Now, if you think about this prophetically, the Protestant church, they had remembered, they had a lot of things to remember. There was a lot of things that had been hidden from them, but they had been taught. But so have you. And so have I. And there's a lot of truths that we've been given. You've got this blessed old Bible in your hand. Some of you have been in church longer than I've been alive, probably. We've got a lot to remember that we've heard. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much can be required. There's a lot that we need to remember. We need to remember how good God's been to us. We need to remember the Word of God. We need to remember the truth. We don't need to let anybody take the truth and hide the truth and water down the truth and change the truth. And I tell you what we need to do. We don't need to write a new Bible. We need to read the one we got. And get back to preaching, thus saith the Lord. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, if they like it. Fine, if they don't like it, fine. But preach the word. Be instant in season. Out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but to heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. I'm telling you what we need. We need some preachers. Get filled with the Spirit of God. Leather lung, fire and brimstone. Stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. And if the people like it, fine. If they don't, let them find somewhere else. But the preacher don't need to preach for a paycheck, a parsonage, and a Pontiac. What he needs to do is stand up and preach in the holy time, unction from God, and ask God to bless the preaching. Ask God to send the people. It's not the preacher's job to fill the pews. It's the preacher's job to fill the pulpit. And Jesus said, I will build my church. He said, you better remember. Be conscious of the things you've heard. There's a lot of us that we've heard some truths that we're not practicing today. Remember. And then he said, be careful, hold fast. Hold fast. And the word hold fast, that phrase there, it has the idea of to be full of care. To attend to carefully, to take care of, to watch over, to guard. Hold fast. You remember what you've heard, remember what you've seen, and hold fast. Don't let anybody take it away from you. I'm telling you what, there's a liberal agenda in this world, and they're trying to take the Word of God out. They're trying to water it down. They're trying to put bars on the mouths of preachers, and one of these days they're going to try to put bars on the doors of the churches. And I'm telling you what we need to do as children of God is say this is the precious Word of God. They take this building. They can even take that book, but they can't take the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, Lord, listen, He died for me. He loved me. He gave Himself for me. And you can't take that away. Friend, you can't take away. That's why the Bible said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You ought to hide it in your heart. They might take it from, they might take it from your hand, but they can't take it from your heart, friend. Hold fast. A lot of churches watering it down. A lot of pastors watering it down. Look up in here, by the grace of God, I'd rather die before I compromised on the Word of God. I'd rather die before I sold out for a paycheck. I'd rather die for it. Be careful, hold fast. And he said, be changing. He's talking to a church full of dead people. Church that's almost lifeless. He said, hold fast and repent. Now, there's a lot of Baptists don't like that word, but it's in the Bible, and repent. Now, the idea of repent is the idea of change. It's a change of mind and a change of heart that results in a change of actions and attitudes. You've let some things go, church. You're about dead. But there's hope. You'll have to stay that way. There's hope. Well, if you're going to get hope, you're going to have to get honest. And when you get honest, you're going to have to repent. Some things got to change. There's churches closing by the thousands across this land. Every week, hundreds of churches close the doors. And some of them that ain't closing ought to. Somebody said, you get mad when people take Baptists off the name of their church sign? Well, that depends on who they are. Some of them, I'm glad they take it off. I don't want to be associated with them. There's some of them out there that ought to take Baptists off the name. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just being sharing my heart with you this morning. But in the midst of a generation like we're in, in the midst of churches that are dying and closing up, losing sight of why we're here, Jesus said there's hope. Change. You see, when I read my Bible, I find that he's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I find he said in Malachi 3:6, he said, I'm the Lord, I change not, therefore your sons of Jacob are not consumed. I find in James 1:17, there's no variableness in him. So if things changed down at the church, I can tell you what it wasn't. It wasn't God. Hey, the gospel is not lacking any power. The gospel of Christ is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel hadn't lost any power. God hadn't changed. If the church is dying, it's the individual's fault. Let's put the credit where the credit is due. If the church is just dying, it's our fault. It's not God. You say, well, it's Washington's fault and it's the Sodomites. No. It's our fault. Why you think he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray? He didn't say if the world, he said if my people. Churches are in the state they're in because of individual Christians in the state they're in. Repent, change, or, here it is, or be caught. The latter part of verse 3, he said, if therefore thou shalt not watch, in other words, if you won't, here's the or else, I will come on thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. He didn't say, I am a thief. He said, I'll come as a thief. That is, what does a thief do? A thief comes suddenly, doesn't he? A thief comes sneaky. And a thief comes swiftly. A thief doesn't come in your house and camp out. A thief sneaks in when he thinks you're not there, or he thinks you're asleep, he thinks you're not, your guard's down. And he will sneak in. He has a plan. He comes in quick. He comes in suddenly. He's swiftly in and he's swiftly out to get what he wants. And Jesus said, here's what's going to happen. If you don't get right, I'm going to come upon you. He said, what he's saying is, hey, I'm going to come on you like a thief when you least expect it. There's not going to be no warnings. Everybody's looking at the skies. Oh, them signs are not for the church. Them signs is for the nation of Israel. I just want to help you. Wars and rumors of war, that's for the nation of Israel. The church's not looking for signs. The church is looking for the Son. And Jesus is coming. And listen, when he comes, he's going to judge. He said, I'm going to come upon you swiftly. I'm going to come upon you like a thief. And listen, he doesn't leave them there. It gets better. To this church that had a name that they lived and are dead. To this church, he's telling them to get right or else. He gives them an invitation. Verses 4 through 6, notice this. I've alluded to this already, but in verse 4, he said, thou hast a few names even in Sardis. Even in Sardis. There's some of y'all down there that have not went the wrong way. There's a few names you have in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. Jesus said there's a remnant even in Sardis. I'm thank God there's a remnant. Even in the day where we're living right now, 2019, and it seems like every church is just compromising. It seems like people's letting down their guard. It seems like preachers are selling out or quitting. Hey, there's still a remnant. There's still a remnant. And in the day in which John wrote, there was a remnant. During the Dark Ages, when the Protestant Reformation there came, there was a remnant. There were people who did not pollute. Listen, they did not pollute themselves. They did not contaminate themselves, but they remained faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His Word. I will shock some of y'all right here this morning, but if you don't know this, you need to know this. Baptists are not Protestants. The Baptist believers were not Catholics, never were, and they were not Protestants. The Protestant reformers are those who came out of the Catholic Church. The Baptist believers were a remnant. Now, they were not always called Baptists. Sometimes they went by different names. There were different names given to them down through the years. But what they believed was Baptistic doctrine. And during the Dark Ages, while the Catholic Church was in her heyday, these believers were meeting somewhat underground and in private, and they were still carrying on. They were still holding on to the truths of the Word of God. They never compromised. They never prayed to Mary. They never bowed the knee to the Pope. They never took of the Mass. Are you listening to me? They never compromised. They never partook. They were killed. And I'll just shock you this. I'll shock you this. Even when the Protestant Reformation began, hey, listen, and the liberties so-called, listen, you might have some liberties today, and it's easier on us today because of the Protestant Reformation, but during the time of the Protestant Reformation, people like Martin Luther and John Calvin were killing Baptists. Read your history books. And the Baptistic believers, they were undergoing persecution from both sides, from the Catholic Church and from the Protestant reformers. I remember old Dr. Seidler said something like this. Dr. Harold Seidler, he said, I'm telling you, he said, Martin Luther never was a friend of the Baptist. You better not lose sight of that. You better not lose sight of that. God has always had a remnant. If you believe that everybody who was a Christian was in the Catholic Church, then you believe that people could be Christians without having a Bible for 1,500 years. Come on! And to this remnant, you're sitting in 2019 today. I'm not in 1500s. I'm not in John's day. I'm right here in 2019. People are compromising, selling out. What do? We be true to the Word of God. And if you'll be true, not defile yourself, not compromise, not contaminate yourself with what this world's offering, there's an invitation. Here's number one invitation to a walk of communion. Notice verse number 4. Now, that's a few names, even the Sardis which did not defile their garments. They shall walk with me. This is Jesus speaking. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They shall walk with me. They didn't walk behind me or for me or because of me. They shall walk with me. That is a promise, friend. Jesus said, here's what it is. He deemed them worthy. They shall walk with me in white. White is a reference to purity and fidelity. The one who is complete, the one who is the judge, who is in control, who always knows right and does right, he knows everything going on. He looks at them and he says, they're worthy. It wasn't a preacher looking at them telling them they're worthy. This was Jesus Christ. because they had not defiled their garments. They had not partook of the corruption and the compromise and the contamination. He said, you can walk, you go walk with me. That is a walk. When you're walking with someone, hand in hand, paced together, hey, you're walking with them in communion. There's a closeness there. Jesus said they shall walk with me. Not only is it an invitation to walk in communion, but there's an invitation to a wardrobe of white clothing. Now, hold on. Some of y'all are thinking, what's that? You think about the city of Sardis. One of their major manufacturing productions was wool. And when they would make that wool, they'd have to get all the impurities out of it. They'd have to do that. And then sometimes they would dye it because of the impurities and the discoloration. Jesus said, you're going to walk with me in white. Verse number 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. White raiment. That would have been very significant. That would have stuck out to the people in Sardis. Wait a minute. He's promising us white clothes, white wardrobe, a white robe. These people had been made white through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only had they been made white, washed their sin away, but now they have not defiled themselves. That ought to encourage us to not defile ourselves. This white clothing was an outward manifestation of their character, of their purity. They didn't get the white. He gave them the white. It's a manifestation of their lifestyle and how they were in character and purity, their fidelity of their service. White is symbolic of victory. White is symbolic of purity. White is symbolic of festivity. White is the heavenly state. White. They did not defile their garment, and God would put them on display by giving them robes of white. Doesn't mean much for you, but in their day, that was like a brand new, nice set of clothes. White clothes, shiny clothes, showing, wow, what it was doing, it was revealing that they had been bought, revealing that they had been redeemed, washed in the blood, and that they had not defiled themselves, but they had walked holy. They had walked true. And now, because them not defiling themselves, God said, I'm going to put you in white and set you out apart from all others. People with contaminants, people with other colors, people with impure. I'm going to give you white so everybody can look and see who exactly you are. It ought to make us want to sing that old song, I'll be true, precious Jesus, I'll be true. I'll be true. Every hour by thy power, I'll be true. God help us to be true. But notice this, there's an invitation to a wonderful confidence. Verse number 5. Jesus said, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's an invitation to a wonderful confidence. Notice he said, he that overcometh. He that overcometh. In 1 John chapter number 5, we find out that he that overcometh, he said, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So those that have placed their faith, they believe in the Son of God. Jesus said, John says in 1 John 5, 4 and 5, that they're overcomers. And Jesus said, and if you're an overcomer, now think about this church. Think about this church of Sardis. They're full of people who professed on the outside they were religious, but on the inside they were empty and lost. They were dead. But Jesus said there's a remnant. And he said, for you remnant, those who had overcome, if you had overcome, he said, you'll be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But rather, he said, I'm going to confess it by thy name before my Father and before his angels. Now think about something for a second. We're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. He is not saying here that we have to get saved and then stay saved by our works. No, he's not tying works to salvation. So what is he talking about, preacher? He's not going to blot out my name if I overcome. Well, he's already told you that the only way you overcome is by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This promise is not a threat. This is a promise of assurance and security to the true believer. Let me give you a couple possibilities how you could interpret this. It's not said here in this verse that anyone would ever be blotted out, but rather that they would not be blotted out. You see that? Some people get all of, well, he might blot me out. No, he didn't say he was going to blot anybody out. But he said he's not going to blot them out. So there's one way. And the implication would be that they say, well, the implication is that it's a possibility that somebody would be blotted out. Well, there's another possibility. The book of life contains the names of all of those for whom Jesus died. That is the name of all the living throughout all the ages. As they mature, they face the responsibility to receive Jesus Christ or to reject Him. If they die without receiving Christ, then their names are blotted out and not confessed. If they receive Christ, their names are not blotted out, but rather they are confirmed and confessed before the Father and His angels. In Matthew chapter number 7, we find in Matthew chapter number 7, verse 21, he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works." They've done a lot of things in the name of the Lord. In verse 23, Jesus said, "Then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." He didn't confess their name to the Lord. He said, "I never knew you. I never knew you." Now the promise here, verse 5 of our text, is that their names would not be blotted out. Their names, listen, possibility their names could have been blotted out of the Roman citizenship book. If they disobeyed, if they rebelled against Roman rule, they could have been kicked out of the Roman Empire. But their names would never be blotted out of the book of life. Some believe that the book of life contains all those living, and then when we get to heaven and everybody that wasn't saved is taken out, then those who were saved remained in there, and the book of life later becomes the Lamb's book of life. Now, you can interpret it however you want to interpret it, but here's the thrust of it. The thrust of it is, if you overcome by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, if you place your faith in Him, if you're saved, you are an overcomer, and your name will never be blotted out, but your name will be confessed before the Father and His angels. Don't get too excited about it, but what that is, that's eternal life. Somebody said to preacher, "Hey, preacher, the Bible doesn't say once saved, always saved." No, it doesn't. It never says that. But here's what it says. It says eternal life. It says everlasting life. Are you saved this morning? That's the question. Are you saved? Are you living off the reputation of your parents? Do you have a name because of your church? Do you have a name because of your upbringing? Or are you dead on the inside? Are you spiritually dead? Or do you know Christ? Do you know Him personally? Has there been a time and a place where you repented of your sin, placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, friend, there's coming a day you're going to stand before Him. There's coming a day when you and me and everyone that's ever lived is going to stand before the Creator of the universe. And you're going to stand before Him in one of two situations. You're going to be saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, or you're going to be standing there covered in your own sins, rejected and cast away for eternity into the lake of fire. And this morning you're here, and the choice is yours. This morning you're here. The choice is yours. You've heard the gospel. The best of my ability, I've tried to tell you that Jesus loves you. He gave Himself for you. You can be saved before it's everlasting too late. You don't have to die without Christ. You don't have to have your name blotted out. Your name can be written in heaven eternally. If you repent of your sin, place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternally secure, bound for heaven. He that hath an ear, let him hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Let him. Now listen, I've tried to preach to you the Bible. I've tried to preach to you the text. And it's applied in a lot of different ways and taught a lot of different denominations and churches, a lot of things we could talk about. But this morning, we're here. You're here. What are you going to do with what God says to you? What are you going to do with the message of the gospel? What are you going to do with Jesus? Don't say, well, my church and my pastor or my mom and dad, my mom, papa. Hold on. You're not going in heaven on the coattails of mama and papa. The only way you get in, I want to make this clear, the only way you get into heaven is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being applied to your account. Do you know that you know that you know that you've been born again? Are you saved? Not asking if you're religious. Not asking if you've done good things. Not asking if you've even served in the church. Not asking if you've been baptized. You can be baptized so many times you know every tadpole in the county by name and be lost. I'm not asking if you said a prayer. A prayer is a poem if you're not talking to God. Here's what I'm asking you. Has there been a time and a place where you turned from sin, turned to the Savior, your life was changed? Not perfect, but different. Do you know that you're saved? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're standing all across the auditorium. Miss Haley's going to come. She's going to play "Just As I Am" without one plea. That thy blood was shed for me. God spoke to your heart today. You need to come. You come. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian. You've been tempted to compromise. You've been pressured, tried to fit in, maybe a temptation to water it down. Maybe God spoke to your heart. The church needs revival. There's people in the church that needs revival. There's no doubt. There's people in New Hope Baptist Church that needs revival. And then there's some that we can try and try and try, but we'll never revive because they've never been made alive to start with. There are some this morning that need to be saved. You know your heart. God knows your heart. I offer you this invitation. If you need to come, several have come to the altar. If you need to come, maybe you're here. How many would say, preacher, with heads bowed and eyes closed, preacher, I know that 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 I'm saved. I want to raise my hand as a testimony. There's no doubt in my mind I'm saved. You can let them back down. Who would say, preacher, I'm not sure. I'll be honest between you and God and me. I'm not sure, preacher. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'd like to be, but I'm not sure. Would anybody admit that? So I can pray for you. I just want to pray for you. Anybody? I'm going from my right all the way to my left. I'm going over. Anybody? Preacher, pray for me. How many say, preacher, I'm a Christian. I know that I'm saved. There's no doubt in my mind, but God spoke to my heart about something in my life this morning. I see hands. Preacher, God spoke to me. If God spoke to you, why don't you do business with him? Several hands went up. If God's dealing with you in something in your life, why don't you let him have his way in your life? There's several at the altar this morning. There's several ought to come. You mind the Lord. She's playing. If you're lost, we invite you to come. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure.